So if you have your Bibles, go with me to nowhere. I don't have a scripture yet for you. We're talking about pain. This is our subject of pain, and we're leading up to the cross where the greatest triumph of pain took place when Jesus, when he endured the cross, suffering shame and suffering pain, he rose from the dead. And so we're going to be talking about this for the next couple weeks. And to start this morning, I want to show you a video. Now this, you've heard, if you've been in church long enough, you've heard pastors say this. If you don't get anything else out of the sermon, get this. So here we go. If you don't get anything else out of the sermon, I want you to get this. So guys, crank it up. Let's show the video. If you got nothing else out of today, this precious little girl just told us what to do in pain. Help. And I love in the background, adults are laughing. I think that was really great. Pain is a common denominator. Everybody goes through pain. Doesn't matter how young or old you are, you're going to go through pain. When you're a little child, you don't get the cookie. You're feeling pain because mom said no. Dad said no. We're all going through pain at some point in our life. And my goal is not to specifically identify your pain, because on a pain spectrum, it can be from a minor disappointment to a major tragedy or loss. And so when we talk about pain, it's so broad. It's like drinking water through a fire hose. I mean, there's so much that we can talk about pain that my goal is not to try to specifically identify your pain, but to understand and acknowledge we all go through pain. I need about two more people to say amen to that. Okay, we go through pain. It's the reality of it. And what I love about Jesus is that he doesn't back up from our pain. And I've heard too many times people, either believers or not, or people who have not come to faith yet, they say, well, God wants me to figure it out. And then when I figure it out, then I'm supposed to come to him. And Jesus says, no, I'm jumping in right in the middle of your pain. Jesus sees us exactly as we are. He knows exactly our pain, and he doesn't flinch. He jumps right into it, and he wants to be part of, and if not the main person, who heals our pain. And if this morning or this in these next few weeks, if I could just nudge you forward in kindness to see that you and I can walk in healing from pain, then my mission is accomplished. So I know that when pain happens, at least for me, when pain takes place in my life, whatever it is, one of my first responses is, I want to get out of it as fast as I can. So when pain comes, it's like, I want it to stop. In fact, it was a number of years ago, I was standing right here, and I was closing up an amazing sermon. You get two more crowns right there, girl. And it felt like somebody balled up their fist and hit me in the back as hard as they could. And I went, oh, man. And so me being Mr. Spiritual, I said, does anybody have any back pain? You know, thought that empathy pain. And two people came forward, and I think a person actually got healed. It was remarkable. But I wasn't having empathy pain. I was having a kidney stone. So I got hit. I turned it over to Pastor Daniel, and I said, Pastor Daniel, take over. And I went through that door, and I collapsed in the hallway. And I go, I don't know what is going on, but I want to die right now. And my wife and Josh Layton, they carried me to my office, and somebody said, Mike, you might be, your kidney or your appendix might be rupturing. You've got 5 minutes and you could be dead. And so I go, okay, well, get me to the hospital. And so we're driving out Snake River before the roundabout, and it was a three-way stop, and the person stopped, looked both ways, and I said, dude, I'll pay the ticket. If I only got 5 minutes, run the stop sign. I don't care. If I'm going to die, let's go. And so I get to the hospital, and they said, well, Mike, you've got a kidney stone. And what we're going to do is we're going to give you something for the pain, right? So they took a morphine shot. They started an IV, and they put that morphine into my blood system. I told them, I said, listen, I don't do real well with pain medication. It'll probably take just a little bit and I'll be okay. Okay, sir. And so they shot that in there, and I waited, and I went like this. Literally, I went. Unload the pharmaceutical truck, baby. Bring it on, man. This is not cutting the pain. Hit me again. And in my mind, okay, I'm in pain. They're trying to numb the pain. In my mind, I'm remembering the movie Save It Private Ryan. And spoiler alert, if you haven't seen this, it's your fault. It's been around for a long time. But the medic gets shot about two or three times, and they start sticking him with morphine until his heart stops, right? And so as they're shooting me with morphine, I'm like, and you know, honestly, I didn't care if my heart stopped. I wanted to be out of pain because there's nothing you can do. You can't move. You can't change. You know, ladies, you have childbirth, but wait till you have a kidney stone. I'm telling you. Uh-oh, Amy's giving me the stink eye. I'm telling you right now. I don't think so. Anyways, pain is there. And what we often do in pain is we try to find ways to deal with the pain as quickly as possible. We can even find what is called coping mechanisms, where we try to cope with pain by, instead of honestly dealing with pain, we want to hide the pain. We want to just be, want the pain to be done. And so you can use shopping, you can use sexual relationships, you can use food, you can use, ladies and gentlemen, chocolate. You can use all these things to try to cope with pain. But what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to deal with pain. And we're going to try to look at, we're going to look at the scripture and say, does the scripture teach us anything about how to handle pain? Because we're all going to go through it, the pain of loss, physical pain, pain of broken relationships, pain of disappointment, pain of a lost job, pain where someone said, I mean, we'll all go through pain, so we're going to look at it. So to start with, after the video, guys, if you could put up the pain continuum for me. Hopefully it works. Ah, there it is. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to work our way around this pain continuum, so that I found this to be true, this pain continuum, that when you're in pain, the first thing that we try to do, or first thing we can do, is try to cover it. We try to hide the pain. The second part, to get out of pain of hiding and covering, it's this word called confession. We're going to deal with these first two today. And then what, in confession, we can learn to embrace the pain. And embrace the pain doesn't mean our pain is our identity, but it's dealing with pain in a way that we don't see it like we're trying to hide and cover it, but we embrace it for what it is. And then pain, when we embrace it, it becomes, the guy up there is a guide. That God, though he doesn't cause pain, he uses pain to mature and to guide us into our destiny. And then last, we go from covering our pain to our pain is actually a gift to other people. Okay? So this morning, what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to do the cover the pain, and we're going to do confession of pain. Next week, we'll look from scripture. Then we're going to go to embracing the pain, and where our pain becomes a guide in our life. And then last, before Easter, we're going to do pain as a gift for other people. So we want to move to this continuum from where our pain is covered to where our pain becomes a gift to other people. So pray with me. Guys, thank you. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your ministry of grace to us. We thank you, God, that you don't hide from pain. You don't present Christianity as a pain-free, rose-petal-covered road where we just have nothing but good all the way to heaven. But Lord, you teach us that pain is a part of life, and you don't hide from it, but you also are the redemptive one who teaches us how to see pain, not just as an event, but something that begins to change our hearts. So Holy Spirit, we pray for wisdom as we delve in, we jump into this subject again today. Father, we pray for wisdom, compassion, understanding, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first we see on the continuum is that pain we try to cover. And though when we try to cover pain, that's one of the options. We try to cover our pain. Some common ways we try to cover our pain is this. We blame others. If I wasn't the third born child, if I'd been born in a better situation, if it wasn't for our government, if it wasn't for my boss, if it wasn't for my this, my that, we blame others. One way in which we try not to deal with pain is instead of looking here, we point out the faults of other people. You hurt me. You said that. You did that. And though there might be some truth to that, the reality is as long as we're blaming others, we're not dealing with the pain itself. So we can begin to blame other people. Secondly, we can excuse it or rationalize it away. Where I was young, you know, my folks didn't know what was going on, or we rationalized it was so long ago, I need to move on with life. And instead of actually dealing with pain, we can try to rationalize or excuse it away, where we don't deal with the emotion, but we, through logic, we just try to push it away from us. We also can ignore pain. It doesn't exist. A friend of mine who's a counselor said, Mike, the only pain that God can't heal is the pain that does not exist. And I didn't understand what he meant until he told me that we can ignore pain, that we can just say it's not there, or I don't know what you're talking about, that we can compartmentalize pain so that we even ignore it and don't give it any space in our mind. And what we can do also as Christians is we can spiritualize pain. Where we can use Christian verbiage instead of honestly dealing with pain, we can use scripture and use verses like, and I've heard people say this, God must really love you to give your child cancer. What in the heck are you talking about? God must really trust you that you are going through this stuff. And it's like, hold on, stop it. I know scripture teaches us how to deal with pain, but we can hide behind scripture instead of dealing with it. We can spiritualize pain. And I've heard Christian after Christian after Christian who throws out verses that have no meaning, no depth, no context, trying to not deal with the pain, but just cover it over with spirituality. Now, here's the thing about covering pain. Though we think we're doing a pretty good job, we are not made to cover pain. We are never made to cover over pain, to hide it. We are made to be healed from pain. Can someone say amen to that? So here are some common, again, these lists are not extensive, they're not everything, but here are some common things. And the reason why I'm bringing them up is if you can find yourself in this, maybe there's something that you need to look at. Instead of covering pain, maybe you need to expose it for healing. So here's some of the things that we can look at in covering pain. Shame and regret. That, man, if people really knew what I did, they wouldn't love me. If I would have just made that decision 5 years ago, I would be in a better place. That understanding that we can regret the past, we can have shame of our past where we try to hide it, or regret from choices made, not understanding what grace does. Grace sets us free from the regrets and the shame of our past. That we don't have to live in shame. We don't have to live in regret. That all of us coulda, shoulda, woulda. But the reality of grace is that God says, I work all things together for the good to those who love him. So, but if you live in regret or shame or something you said or something you didn't say, that is a cover, an expression of you are trying to cover pain. How about unhealthy anger? Where emotional response is not proportioned to the event. Or all of a sudden you snap, or so all of a sudden you're just like really angry. Well, usually that is an indicator that you're hiding or you're covering pain. Or unforgiveness. I can never forgive that person. I will never forgive them for what they did to me. Unforgiveness is another indication of trying to cover pain. Also, fear of rejection. I'll never love a person. I'll never trust a person again. I'll never do that because they rejected me. And so now I'll never become something. I'll never be everything I should be. There's fear. There's passivity. Passivity says this, whatever will be. So you don't intentionally live life. Now life just happens. And there's also isolation, depression, and withdrawal. If you find yourself constantly wanting to isolate, withdraw, where people become such a pain, they become so much for you, you just don't want to deal with them, then maybe you need to look at, is there something that's taking the emotional energy, hiding pain, that you begin to withdraw from healthy, loving people and relationship? Everybody okay? Now, not only have we received pain, but we've also given pain. So it's not always out there. Sometimes we're the perpetrator. A look, an action, words. Have you ever given a stare to somebody that stops them dead in their tracks? Have you ever said something that you regretted? Have you said words that have hurt and harmed people? I have. I think all of us have. How do we deal with this? Not only are we recipients of pain, but we also can be dispensers of pain. What do we do? Well, let's get out of this and let's get into some hope. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come." Say it with me. I have come. Why did Jesus come? Forgive his sins? Awesome. But he says, "I have come that we may have life and life to the full." So one of the things that we understand, when Jesus came to this earth, he just didn't come to save us of our sins so we can go to heaven. Jesus came that we might live a fulfilled life. That's why he came. In Luke chapter 4, speaking from the Message Bible, I love this. Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes to his hometown. He goes into a synagogue, and he was a traveling rabbi. So it was customary, if a rabbi came into town, they would allow him to expound from some of the scripture. So Jesus stands up. Many of you know this area of scripture. Jesus stands up, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. So it's wrapped up, and Jesus unfolds the scroll. And from the Message Bible, I liked how it said this. Here's what it says. Jesus read, "God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started in. Jesus says this, "You've just heard scripture make history. It came true just now in this place." So Jesus, when he came, no longer is it a promise that God will do this. Jesus said through me, it is now a fact that I have come to set prisoners free, and I've also come to set free those who are battered and bruised. So somebody say amen to that. So in our context, it could be a prisoner of sin, but also maybe you're a prisoner of pain. Maybe you're that person who has caused pain. You don't have to live in that anymore. And if you have been battered and bruised by life, you don't have to live battered and bruised anymore. How? Thanks, Paul. So how do we do this? Let's move forward. As long as we hide, as long as we cover it, as long as we don't deal with it, then that pain is going to, we're going to be identified by our pain. Every time we want to move forward, pain's going to be right there stopping us. God has come to set us free, to liberate us, because you're going to go through pain and you're going to cause pain. But God doesn't want us to be our identity right there. He is called to set us free. How do we do this? Confession. It starts with confession. Say that word with me, would you? Con. Say it again. Con. The word confession pretty much means this: to speak the same thing, to agree with, to declare openly by way of speaking out freely. When I confess something, I am saying I agree with that. I am outwardly speaking a confession of my heart. And the first person we should confess to, of course, is God. What I love about my Father is that my Father knows everything about me. There is no secret. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing that he is unaware of. And yet, even in all that, in the good, in the bad, in the beautiful, in the broken, God says, "I know you exactly, and I love you. Come talk to me about it." And what we find in confession is we find this ability for us to unburden, to unleash, to uncover the pain we have caused or the pain we are in. We begin to uncover it, and we can talk freely to God about who our brokenness, whether given or received. God welcomes us to say, "Come talk with me about it." One of the greatest verses that deal with this, and we're going to turn there together, is Psalm chapter 51. And in the context of Psalm 51, David, who God said is a man after my own heart, was not a good person. He did some really ugly, ugly things. And this is the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David, who should have been at war, sees this woman, Bathsheba. She's taking a bath. I don't know if that was funny or not, but she's taking a bath. And David says to his servant, go find out who that woman is. And the servant, who could not speak against the king, but tries to guard the king from what he's about to do, says to David, isn't this Uriah the Hittite's wife? Now, who's Uriah? Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men. Uriah was this guy who was close to David because he was like special forces for David. David knew Uriah. And also, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Who was Ahithophel? Ahithophel was David's main counselor. Ahithophel, the Bible says, that when he spoke as the very words of God. So when David sees Bathsheba, this is not just some woman in his kingdom. This is a woman who was close to David because of Uriah and Ahithophel. But David, because of his sexual urges, doesn't listen to that, and he calls her up and he sleeps with her. Man, you know that God wrote the Bible, because if man wrote it, we'd erase all the negative stuff, right? So Bathsheba says to David, I'm pregnant. So instead of confessing, what David does is he calls Uriah from the battle and he says, come, how's the battle going? And here's his plan. I'm going to get him drunk. He's going to sleep with his wife. And now he's going to think that that child is his. But Uriah, being a man of integrity, says, as long as the ark is out of the city and as long as God's soldiers are there, I will not go sleep with my wife. So he sleeps at the city, at the gate of the palace. David gets him drunk again, hoping this time again he doesn't do it. So what does David do? He writes a letter to Joab and says, have Uriah lead the charge, but don't have anybody follow him. Writes the letter, seals it, gives it to Uriah, who's carrying his own death sentence, hands it to Joab. Uriah, let's go, lead the charge. Ho! And Uriah takes off, and nobody's following him, and he gets killed. What does David do? He brings Bathsheba into his house, and he marries her. She's only number 1,147. This is a man after God's own heart. This is a man who did tremendous evil. This is a man who was a perpetrator of such wrong. And for over a year, David plays this game. For over a year, man, he's just playing this game until Nathan the prophet comes, tells him a story. And as he tells a story, David gets so enraged by the story. And Nathan says, you, sir, are the man I'm talking about. And David broke. And when he broke, he wrote Psalm 51. So understand, dear friends, understand, this wasn't David made a mistake. David had planned this out step after step, getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And for a year or more, he is not repentant. For a year or more, he's covering, he's hiding what he did. He's not letting anybody know. He's protecting this. Very few people knew what happened, and David just covering this until God loved David enough to say, you sinned against me. And when David was confronted by God, David's heart was broken, and he writes this, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. What had David been doing? He's been in denial. He hadn't been living in truth. And he's going, what does God desire? He desires truth here. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. So for over a year, we see into David's soul. He doesn't have joy. He doesn't have gladness. Why? Because he is in direct sin against God. And instead of confessing it immediately, David is holding on to it. And there's no joy in his life. There's no gladness. His bones, his body is even taking on the weight of it. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What is David doing? He's confessing. He's confessing his sin to God. David is a man who God loved, but of a man who sinned, just like you and I. And one of the best things we can do quickly is not hide, not deny, but confess to God. Bill Johnson is a pastor of Bethel Redding, and he came to our church in Vegas, and he shared something that was really stuck with me to this day, and maybe some of you have heard about it, but he said, whenever I'm in pain or whenever I'm going through difficult times, what the first thing I do is I read the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, you're going to find every human emotion you can find. And so David, his confession, maybe you are at a place where you have done wrong. Holy Spirit, search me, know my heart. You desire truth right here. We don't want to hide. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to just cover it up. We want truth right here. And it comes through confession. In Psalm 13, the reason I bring this up, Psalm 13, I went through a season of life where the pain I was in had kind of created this sense of like God is distant. And maybe you understand that, where you're going through pain and you just can't seem to connect with God. Well, I remember what Bill Johnson had said, and I started reading through the Psalms, and thank God it was Psalm 13 and not Psalm 145 before I found a word. But this became my prayer for a while, because in the pain I was in, I was not able to connect with God. And so I was reading and I said, this is it. This is my voice. This is what I'm feeling. And read it with me just for a moment. It says this: how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. That when you are in pain, there's a voice that you can find that will be your prayer, that will be your heart, that be able to confess to God. How long? How long? You can find voice in the Psalms. So our confession to God is this: you don't have to hide anything. Because Hebrews 4, a verse we've used often, is this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And that word confidence, without reservation, with total frankness, with full open speech, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Dear family, you can talk to God about anything. You don't have to clean it up first. You don't have to go, man, I don't know if I can use that thought of what will God think. God says, I already know it. Be frank with me. It's okay. Confession is good for the soul. So first of all, we confess to God. Secondly, confession. And here, this might be a little bit more difficult. Confess to each other. Everybody smile at me for a moment. This might be a little more challenging. In Psalm 51, there's just this footnote at the top of the psalm. And it's, you might have seen it, but it says this: for the director of music, a psalm of David. What that little footnote means is this, that this psalm was not a private meditation in David's journal, but David said, I want you to create a song for the whole nation to sing. So David went from covering and hiding to saying, in my confession, I want others to learn from my confession. He was able to not just say, it's just me and I'm sorry, God, just you and I. But now he says, I want other people to hear my confession. And part of confession of healing is not just for God alone. That's one way, but there's something powerful about confessing to each other. James chapter 5, verse 16. This is Message Bible again. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Now, this tripped me up for a long time because if I've been hurt by someone, how am I confessing my sin when I've just been hurt? And I realized something. The word sin here, let me back up. We can look at sin as we've done something wrong or we didn't keep to God's standards. But also the word sin actually means, it's an archery term, to miss the mark. That bullseye is the mark, but in our life, if we miss the mark, that's the idea of sin. That in our pain, we can miss the mark of what God has for us in our healing. We can miss grace. We can miss forgiveness. We can miss healing because if we don't deal with our pain appropriately, we can miss the mark of what God has for us so that we walk in wholeness and health. So when we confess to each other, what we're doing is we are making space for God to create grace in our lives so that even in pain, we are not missing what God has for us. We're not saying, because of pain, it's okay for me to think this way. Because of pain, it's okay for me to act this way. Because of pain, it's okay for me to be angry for no reason. No, we're missing the grace that God has for us, and we confess to God, but we also confess to each other. Y'all okay? Some of you are. I hope you all are. The promise and the practice of confession gives us this promise. We will be healed and we'll live in wholeness together. Galatians 6, verse 1 through 3, again, the Message Bible says, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down, reach out to those who are oppressed, share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law, which is a law of love, James tells us. If you think you're too good for that, you're badly deceived. That part of what our lives are supposed to be about is that we are supposed to be connecting that dear family. We have relationships with people that a trust has been built that you know you can share with someone else your faults, your sins, and know that that person will love you no matter what. That you know you can share anything with them and they're not like Jesus. They're not going to turn away and say, woo, you are bad. But that person is going to stay in relationship and they're going to help carry your burden. Can I be really, 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 really honest with y'all? I think it's one of the major components that's missing in the family of God. That willingness and that ability to feel safe to share. Family, I'm a broken man. I'm broken. There are things in my life that are broken. Are you okay with me to share that with you? You're a pastor. You have to be perfect. And your wife's got to be Snow White. We're broken. We still get angry. We still have fears. We still have... Last Sunday, I'm preaching on pain. And as Deb and I are driving home, we pass this person on the road that has caused me tremendous pain. And my first thought was not pleasant. My first thought wasn't, oh, God bless them. My first thought was this. Crap. I don't like this guy. Are we okay? Are we still okay? I turned to my wife and I said, Deb, here's my confession. I still got stuff where I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to him. But I'm confessing it because I'm not going to cover my sin. I'm exposing it. Come on, guys. Come on. A place where we can actually share the reality of our brokenness, our pain, and knowing that people will love you. Now, I get it. There's some times where people aren't able to handle that, but here's the other part of it. If we can't use that as an excuse to say, I'm not going to share with anybody. Because if you carry it by yourself, you're going to begin hiding it, and you're not going to hide it very well. You might hide it for a while, but you're really not going to hide it because you were not created to hide your sin. You're created to confess it so that you may be healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church there. We closed last week, and this will be when pain's a gift. We'll be talking about that back in the first part of the chapter. But look what he does in verse 8. Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. Let us listen to his heart. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. What is Paul doing? He's confessing his pain. He's writing his pain to these people. He's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand, man, I am not Superman here. I was at the point and my companions that we were under such pressure, we despaired even of life. And he goes on to say in verse 9, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But, now here's the change, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the many prayers. What's Paul doing? He's inviting them to share his pain. He's inviting them and says, man, I was at the point where I knew it was over, and it was hard, and it was difficult, and we were pressured so much, okay? And I want you to be aware of this. I'm sharing this openly with you. I want you to know the pain I'm in. But then he says this, and he's thanking them for their prayer. But now he sees his pain as has a purpose. And part of that continuum, when we're covering our pain, we're never going to find pain has a purpose. But as you confess pain, you begin to see that God is making, though he doesn't cause the pain, he is giving pain a purpose. And you see this in verse 9, where Paul says this, but this happened. What happened? We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. We were suffering in the province of Asia. We were in trouble. But now he's able to say there's a reason for it. What is it? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. That Paul was able to say, I'm relying too much on me. And God is maturing me, and God is transforming me through pain to recognize I can't do this. I must have him. I must put my hope in him. That God used the very pain that was a sentence of death to where Paul says, now I get it, that my hope now is in God, that only he can deliver me. And now pain's got a purpose. And pain's got a reason. Instead of, why did this happen to me? It's, what are you doing, God, in my pain? Paul confesses. He shares it with them. Pains in the continuum has a purpose. And through confession, we are not just trying to get out of pain, and we're not just trying to cover pain. We're not just trying to get rid of the just kind of, I can just cope with pain. Through confession, we can actually embrace pain and know that it's got a purpose and that God's going to do something through the pain of our lives to help others. So, with this I close. What can we do when someone shares their pain? Listen. Listen and pray for them. Don't give them how your pain is greater than theirs. Don't tell about how Aunt Susie went through the same thing and she died. Don't try to minimize it and say, well, if you really want to know what pain is, let me tell you about what my pain. Please, just listen. Just listen. Lean in. Hear them. Be praying in your heart for them. God, you love them. And we, one of the things that we're going to be getting training on as a church, for those who are interested, we're going to be moving into this, as God is always at work, that maybe the Father wants you to say something to them for edification, encouragement, and exhortation, that we might be able to even speak into their lives something that brings edification. But please, do not minimize pain. Don't just say, "It's suck it up, big boy." Listen to their pain and understand that just by listening, you're giving them permission to confess. Secondly, who do you share your pain with? I've lived long enough in this world to know you're going to go through pain. And the other thing I discovered is this. If you're trying to start a trust relationship with someone because of pain, it's going to be very difficult. I'm in pain, I need to talk to somebody. It's really, really difficult to say, "Hi, I'm Mike. I just lost this. Can we talk?" "I don't know you. Who are you?" To build a trust relationship with someone means that you are investing, you're getting relational equity before the events, so that when the event happens, you have someone you trust that you can share your pain with them. Thank you, Paul. And dear ones, we are not silos. We're not islands. I'm telling you, listen, even if you are a person who doesn't like to share your life, trust me in this, you might need to grow here. You might need to stretch a little bit here. You might need to say, "Listen, I don't feel comfortable with it." Well, that's okay, because there's going to come a time when you need someone you're going to have to talk to. It's great to build a trust relationship before that time comes. Thank God for counselors. I mean that sincerely. Thank God for counselors. And maybe they need to go to counselors, but a counselor is someone that, why do they go to them? Because they trust they can help them, even if they don't know them. And they are needed in our world. But as the body of Christ, we are needed for each other, that many things can be dealt with just through confession. And then if it's bigger than that, then we go to a pastor, or then we go to a Christian counselor, someone who can help them further along the road. But to start it now, who do you talk to? My wife, last Sunday, "Baby, I'm confessing to you because I trust her." But she's not the only one I trust. I've built relationships with people that I can call, that I can get together with and say, "I just need to confess." Wasabi. Help. From the mouth of babes. Help. Don't hide it. Confess it. Confession leads to, okay, God, I'm embracing it. I'm not embracing it saying this is my identity. I'm embracing it saying you're teaching me something. What? I'm moving from why to what. And then from when I move into what, now my pain helps to be a guide in my life in what God is doing. And then that when it comes from a guide, now it becomes a gift to other people because Paul says we comfort others with the comfort we receive from the Lord. That there's nothing like when someone sharing their pain and you go, yeah, I've been there too. Excuse me? I've lost a loved one. I lost my husband. I lost my wife. I lost my child. And people, they lean into pain. They listen to it. And there's something that when we receive the comfort from the Lord, it now becomes a gift to someone else. And now we become wounded healers. You're all wounded. We're all wounded. That's what sin brought into the world. But we can, it's by our wounds, others can be healed. Help. Would you stand with me? Let's go have lunch. I'm glad you came today. I went to this training, and there were seven people in the training, and as I'm sitting there listening, going through this training, and every person at that church, and I think, or sitting at that meeting, I think I may even share it to you last week, but let me say it again. Every person at that gathering was either in ministry, solid Christian, serving in the church. I mean, they were people who worked. I mean, they were like those, you know, they were all in the body of Christ, and everyone was broken. And some didn't even realize it. One young African-American girl, her confession afterwards was, man, I don't even know why I'm here. I didn't know why I was going. I got a great job. I've got really good friends. I'm at a great church. I'm making good money. I love my job. But what she didn't realize was that because of abandonment issues when she was a child, her dad didn't want anything of her at all. Her mom had to work two or three jobs to make ends meet. Never saw her mom. She lived with her grandma and her seven cousins. That was just normal. But as she began to talk, she realized she did not know a father's love. She began to cry. And God began to heal. So dear friends, I'm not trying to make you broken. I'm not trying to make it life. I'm not. Let's just be honest. Are there areas of our life where we've just become normalized in? That's just how it is. How do you know our? Do you live in shame and regret from the past? Do you have inappropriate anger? Do you have unforgiveness where I just won't forgive that person? I can't forgive that person. Do you have the sense of isolation and withdrawal? Are these places where in your life you just, I don't want anybody to know what happened. If they really knew, would they still like me? Well, this is all indications that we're covering pain. When God says, here's what I've come for, to set you free. Well, it just doesn't magically happen where we just go, I'm free. It comes as we allow the Lord to open our hearts and to confess. Father, I bless my family. If the prayer team would come at this time, I'd have you come and as I'm praying, would you just come forward? Father, I pray in Jesus' name for courage. And Lord, I just want to speak this out that we can embrace as normal that pain is just normal. And we, in some degrees, we live in a world that causes pain. But Jesus also, you said, this is why I've come, to set prisoners free and also for those who are battered and bruised, that they may be free as well. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name for a freedom in our hearts and lives and a courage that we would just confess first to you, and then that you would, that we would, Lord, intentionally build relationships with people in which we can honestly speak about our brokenness so that we're free. So that when we remember those events, when we recall those times, there's nothing of yesterday that keeps us from walking in the freedom of today. And that freedom would not just be something we sing about, but it's something we live every day. That joy would not be just something that comes in and out of our lives, but joy is a constant reminder of the freedom we have in you. That peace would not be just something we get when all the pieces are working together and all things are put away and there's no problems, but peace is something we abide in because our hearts have been set free. And that, Jesus, we live in a society, and it's always been this way, because brokenness started in the garden. Pain began there. That in every generation, pain is part of it. But Lord, you said, I've come for freedom. I've come for life to the fullest. And that, Lord, we would be also dispensers of life in Jesus' name. So this morning, we've got some folks here that would pray with you, would like to pray with you. You don't have to confess anything you don't want to. There's no pressure here. There's nothing like get up here and you got to spill your guts. That's not what this is about. This is about people who just want to agree with you. And if you feel comfortable in sharing your heart, listen. Or if you have sickness in your house or some area where you just feel that compulsion, I would just like to have somebody pray with me. We've got some wonderful people who love you that would love to pray with you. So this morning, that's how we're going to end today. We're going to have lunch in just a few moments. I invite you to join with us to have a great St. Paddy's Day lunch. But for just a moment longer, Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Let us not cover with noise of television or technology or any other noise that we don't listen and see how our soul's doing. Lord, we pause here for just a moment. And Lord, if we're uncomfortable with the silence, we just ask you to help us to be comfortable with it for just a moment before we go. And search our hearts. How are we doing really? And Holy Spirit, you're so good at that. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Ryan's going to put some music on, and if you would like to move forward or move to lunch or move to wherever you're going today, hopefully we'll see you tonight at 6. And thank you for being here today. Blessings on your life. In Jesus' name.